It serves as a song of preparation because some saints are mentioned, those who have gone before us in the faith. And also, as we sing here, they went before us in a fight for the faith. And this isn't saying that the saints are the true object of our trust here or our praise, but we are celebrating with them the cause for which they fought, which is what? Cause of Christ, of Jesus, his cross. And that's why we say hallelujah. And that song will serve as the pivot point back to a final passage in Paul's letter to the Colossians. I invite you to return with me in your Bibles there. Colossians chapter 4. For those that were keeping track, we still have one more passage. A while back we left off in chapter 4. We didn't get to this one, I'm using this day to stick it here between our day series and our Mark series. But we've looked at verses 2 through 6, if you were here for that. We looked at the new you in the new year, and the new you in your prayers, and in your walk and your talk. And we also looked at what we call the band of brothers that showed up in the verses after that, verses 7 through 14. The servants who receive mention by name as serving with Paul in the fight, the faith, as we just sang. And it turns out there are a few more mentions here in the closing verses. You might think, well, what are you going to do? It's just like an also-ran set of verses. We don't say that about Scripture because it's all God-breathed. And here the apostle is giving you some final instructions. And that's why the sermon is titled Final Instructions. He's already mentioned all kinds of reasons throughout the entire letter for his praises to the Lord, even the prayers that are being offered, the proclamation. He's been saying very clearly that there are falsehoods. There's false isms. There's one Christ. He's supreme. He's creator. He's crucified king. Sufficient to save sinners. After looking at some of these names, we come to these final words of instruction. I'll be reading from verses 15 through 18 of Colossians chapter 4. And as I read, hear the word of the Lord. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray together. Father, it is true that the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. We pray that you would lead us by your Spirit to understand this word and to respond to it as we ought, because we come as your servants this day in Jesus' name. Amen. This applies to some of you. Do you remember the day you got handed the car keys for the first time for your first solo drive? And if you think I'm not there yet, or you don't remember that, maybe you as a parent remember being the hander of the keys to the beloved one. And if you remember either of those, and even if you don't, you can probably imagine some of the final words of instruction that may have been uttered in such a setting. We have words to Junior, let's say. Here are the car keys. Remember, son, remember always to use your blinkers. And always follow the speed limit all the time. Stop completely. You don't do one of those roll starts. Check your mirrors. Always lock the door when you get out. Oh, and tonight, son, could you be home by 10 p.m. with a full tank of gas in the car? Those are some fatherly words that could be expected for instruction, expected to be followed in a circumstance like that. And in the closing words that the Apostle Paul wants to give to his beloveds in this church, we find a short list of what we're calling final instructions. And I say instructions even though they are commands. There are several commands in this closing section. What does that mean? It means that we need to listen to these to this day. Of course you do. It's God's word. We want to recognize that when instructions are inspired by God, we do very well to follow them carefully. And you might think that the circumstances have changed. Perhaps, but have they? And I want to look at, we'll have 4 points. I want to look at each verse with one instruction per verse. If you like to follow along this way and you anticipate alliteration, this is how we'll do it. We want to follow the first instruction. We'll call recognize. That'll be verse 16 or 15. And then verse 16, we'll look at read. Verse 17, remind. And then the last instruction to follow, we'll call what? Remember. You can even see it right there. We'll walk through it this way. So again, verse 15, first point, recognize. Follow this instruction. Look at me at verse 15 again. The apostle writes, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Okay. Notably, Paul gives his own greetings at this point. He's at least six of the brothers with him have already sent their greetings, if you were here for that. Now Paul includes his own greetings to the group here. So evidently Paul expected the Colossians to communicate to the group, to remember the church is nearby, to make sure that they're part of this instruction. And right here the instruction is give them my greetings. And as mentioned previously, both Laodicea and Hierapolis were neighboring cities, and both of them housed churches, quite literally. In those days, there were no church buildings as we tend to recognize them, with steeples and bells and whatever you picture, parking lots, neon signs, stained glass windows, whatever, or block glass windows, if that counts. They met in homes. And some people see that and say, oh, I see, that's what we're supposed to find is the instruction here. We're supposed to meet in homes. Have you ever heard this argument? You ever been around this? That this is the takeaway for some people, that they met in homes, and so we're supposed to, that's what Paul's command is that we're supposed to meet in homes. Congregating in a building like this, or maybe one bigger, that's not the way it was ever supposed to be. We're supposed to go back to the New Testament practice, some say, because that's more authentic, it's more spiritual, whatever. And so I could ask you, if you ever find yourself in that conversation, if that's, does it sound right? And maybe more to the point, is that what Paul is saying right here? Is that the command? Right here. Mandated. Or for that matter, is it anywhere else in Scripture? And the short answer is going to be no. Now, practically speaking, by the way, just for the sake of the argument, if someone in here wanted to say, I will offer my house every Lord's Day, morning and evening, for all of you, you know, we can talk about that. We can talk about that. But do you have to meet in a house for it to be the proper gathering of God's people? And maybe you don't talk or care about those kinds of instructions, but here's Paul instructing the church to, well, at least give greetings this way. And he's recognizing the nearby house churches, and he recognizes specifically the hostess. So you got the house and the host, the hostess. The rendering could be a male or female, but it looks like this is a verse 15. Nympha appears to be a woman. She opened her house to the believers there, presumably the church or the church in her house. It's in the city of Laodicea. That's pretty clear. Send my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to her, to Nympha, and to the church in her house, verse 15. That's the explicit instruction to the Colossians. And then he proceeds to sign off in the letter. And implicitly, the instruction here highlights a principle. You could say a practice. You might think, Pastor, you're stretching things here. But what, you know, is there an application at all that you can see here? The letters of Paul, he writes He certainly wants the oneness of Christ evidence, the unity. This shows up throughout the letter and throughout Paul's writings, that we can reflect on this and see the unity lived out in the service in Jesus' name, serving one another, the body of Christ banded together, as we've seen already in the brothers that were serving there with Paul in verses 7 through 14. Again, if you were here for that. So in a real sense, we have this, it's a communion. It's a communion of saints. We confessed that recently in our catechesis. What does that mean? That we're gathered together, that we are the people of God. Well, here we have a gathering in Laodicea, and here the servants, like Nympha, personal recognition, we're recognizing in Scripture people's names. Remember the brothers from before? If you just glance up to the verses right before this, a whole bunch of names. Paul's getting very personal because the service is personal. He's serving with persons. If you were to write a letter about your days of service, there might be, I hope, there are names of people in this room reading, and I served with John, right? And we remember these by name. Pauline instructions, greetings to the house and the hostess. And there's a continuation of the greetings sent and received as Paul's moving forward with the believers there. And to this day, the churches send greetings. I don't know if you know that, but it's a very common practice. Like, we'll get a guest preacher here. Recently, we had Pastor Dan, and he can give a greeting, whatever summary he wants to give. We were at classes a couple weeks ago. Different denominations come up to microphones, and brothers, greetings from the blah, blah, blah Presbyterian Church, or greetings from Boise, because we recognize that we're connected here, and we greet one another in the name of the Lord formally and by name. Still a practice of the churches this day. Recognize this relationship. That's a final instruction, and that's number one, as we've looked at it so far. Secondly, read. That's a second instruction I think you can see with me in verse 16. Read. Read what? And I'll say it this way. Read this letter and what we'll call that letter. Look with me at verse 16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And again, in your own study of the Bible, you may think, come on, Pastor, just move along. Let's just close in prayer. What's going on? There's an instruction to read the letter. So first of all, the reading of this letter, the letter addressed to the saints, the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. That's from chapter 1. After this, or when this letter has been read, Paul writes, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, verse 16. See that? Now, that makes sense. It makes sense grammatically. Makes sense very practically and spiritually. This is a letter to the churches. Christians in Laodicea were under attack too, similar to the fight being waged in Colossae. In other words, the false teachers, if you know anything about this letter, I think one of the small groups is studying this, right? Colossians? Yeah, so you'll see that there's a lot of battles going on. The first couple chapters in particular, there's Jesus, he's the supreme one. You can't get out of chapter 1 without saying that. Chapter 2 starts naming names of, like, bad guys, or bad teachings, at least. Asceticism, legalism, mysticism. And they're making the rounds in that valley, and they've been named previously. These systems of belief, these lies that are likely making the rounds right there. And so the reading of this instruction to you is to, well, spread the word. And again, that makes sense. Nowadays, we might take this for granted, I suppose. You can blast an email to 10,000 people if you want and attach a file with pictures and CC it and forward it, and the word gets out just like that. But not so much here. We have a different process of procurement of letters. Not at the time, they had to send people on foot. Remember Tychicus from verse 7? He appears to be traveling with this letter, the same brother who carries a letter from Paul to the church in Colossae. They would have had it read out loud to the congregation. They're assembled for worship. Read the letter from Paul. Read it. And after you've read it there, in the church of Laodicea, I'm repeating this, so pass it on. Pass it on. So far, so good. We can follow the instruction. I'm sure the Colossians did. They knew what Paul was talking about here. They knew exactly the drill. But as for the reading of the other letter, if that was this letter, so what's this other letter mentioned by Paul in verse 16? It's less clear what's going on here. This is a letter from Laodicea. And it turns out, and if you're studying through this, you can ask, well, let's just, again, just move on. What's the big deal? Let me just take a brief moment to show you that sometimes when we aren't told something, we don't want to get too imaginative. At least I don't. But I don't mind giving you options in the way we think through the setting here. And I want to, again, without making too big of a deal of this subpoint, let me summarize some of the speculation that surrounds the nature of that letter, this letter from Laodicea. Some believe that Paul was instructing the Colossians to read a letter that was written by the Laodiceans. Can you see how that might work grammatically? Others say, no, the letter was written by Paul from Laodicea. So Paul wants them to read that letter he wrote from Laodicea. Again, didn't say that. And others say, no, this is, in fact, the letter to the Ephesians that he's talking about that was circulating among the churches at the time. So you got, and if you're still keeping track of options, there's at least one more. Some believe that the letter was read perhaps as a fourth letter that Tychicus had on him on this trip. Maybe you've heard that there's at least, well, we know there are two letters to the church at Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians, right? And Paul makes references to other letters to them, maybe up to, well, three or four letters. And so some think, well, no, this letter could be that. So when you're studying, you can think, what's going on here? You're still getting the instruction to read, and you might think that's enough. But it might be nice to know which of these several possibilities is the most accurate, and yet it doesn't change the obvious conclusion we'll have here. Exchange these letters. Exchange the letters. Read them. Instruction is given. Evidently, Paul wants the churches to share the information, to know what's going on with the brothers and sisters. What their faith is going through, what the circumstances are, and how the Word of God addresses very personal needs and persons. Share, circulate the circumstance of life in Christ. Verse 16 again, when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and also read the letter from Laodicea. Okay, so the implication here, mutual information, mutual edification, instruction in the faith, encouragement in the Lord. We're in this battle together. We're in Jesus together. We're banded together, brothers and sisters, in Jesus for his cause, his kingdom, his cross, his victory, as we just sang. And to this day, the church is able to recognize its relation to churches that gather elsewhere. Certainly, we can see this. You know, we're called the United Reformed Churches. You know, it's a longer explanation on what that. But what one thing it does suggest in its very title is that something unites us. We've made mutual commitments to each other. We confess the same confessions. We share those. It's something that we commit to one another in our working out of the faith, walking before the Lord. Agreement is a blessing. And that I can note as well that even when some doctrines may differ with other churches and when there are different flavors, different vibes, I recently was in a conversation with someone about this, churches have different vibes, right? And sometimes they can take on heavy doctrine or heavy fellowship or some sort of political streak, for better or for worse. Some sort of social reality that we share, that we see. And yet we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Even when some of those are a little bit not quite what I would do, maybe you've noticed. Also strikingly, we can say with a straight face, not only that we're joined to other peoples and places, but other times. Do you ever feel that when you're reading the scriptures? I'm with this. This person's with me. We sang with the psalmist already today, right? We sang of the saints who've gone before us. We'll sing of Jesus' name as we close today. And here's this church at Colossae, and in a very true sense, we are gathering with them. We are receiving this word with them. We're relating with them. First, they read it. They read that letter, this letter, and we're joining with this letter. This is 2,000 years ago. We're stepping into the same letter still to this day in our own culture with our own lies being tossed at us. Do we still need to hear things like, Jesus is sufficient? Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the one who gives all blessing, that in him everything holds together. He's the head of the church. Again, if some of you are in chapter 1 right now, does he hold everything together? He does. Is it true, as we find in chapter 2, things like he nailed your sins to the cross? You really forgiven? Is it true that those lies I mentioned earlier, asceticism, legalism, mysticism, that they're lies and you need to shun those lies and confess that Jesus is enough? Lies come into churches even. They're not just out there. They can come in here. And it turns out God's word has been written down for the ages, and we still read it. We confess things like we're seated in the heavenlies with Jesus now, chapter 3 points out. Disarm the rulers and authorities, having triumphed over them by the cross, etc. We still need to hear these words and read them today. So, when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea. And praise the Lord, here we are reading it again this very day in this church. And really, ever since it was first delivered, this letter has been read. Follow these instructions, recognize the house church and the hostess. Read this letter and that letter. And thirdly, remind. This is instruction number 3. Remind whom of what? Well, look with me next at verse 17, where Paul tells the Colossians to do this. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And by the way, I've been around for this. One of you gave me the insight into the Bible pronunciation app. I wanted to say Archippus, but according to the app, it's Archippus. I'll go with that. Okay. It sounds silly. Doesn't Archippus sound better? Don't you want to listen to that guy more? Archippus. And as we see, there's an element of instruction here. It's very explicit. Archippus, to whom is expected, that's the who, what? To finish your work, to fulfill your ministry. That's explicit. That's the what. So evidently the reminder was deemed necessary by Paul to put here in the final instructions. We could speculate why, so let's speculate. But notice what we're not told here. We're not told the precise nature of the ministry, at least not right here. The readers would have known. That church would have said, oh yeah, Archippus. Why isn't his name Archippus? We're not told why Archippus needed to be reminded in this way, but presumably he would have been standing right there as the letter was being read. People would have said, oh yeah, there he is right there. So what's with the instruction here, Paul? It's given to the congregation. Congregation, tell Archippus to fulfill the ministry as received in the Lord. So if that's the what, again, why, we might ask, what's the setting here? Why was Archippus being singled out? Was he being chastised for something? Was he falling short in the ministry? And Paul's saying, come on, everyone encourage the brother here. Was he being rebuked and challenged in some way? Some have suggested that. Alternatively, you could say, no, what Paul was doing, he was encouraging the brother. Keep up the good work. in the ministry, the service that you're giving. And I like pointing this out when it's needful. We're not told. And sometimes people get very married to their interpretation and they say, well, is that what it says? What does it say? Because that will influence maybe the application of it. Based on the historical wording and the context here, I can conjecture a little bit if this is helpful. And maybe you're thinking, I don't care. But I'm hoping that part of my calling is to have you care a little bit. Because it's right here. Remind them of something. What? Archippus and the congregation need a reminder of some sort. Something spiritual, something significant. Something in the way that the attending to the ministry and the completion of it and a calling are set before us. In other words, based on what we're told elsewhere, like in the letter to Philemon, Archippus is called a fellow soldier. Aha. Okay, so that's a good sign of something. It's not a small thing, at least. That's a title of honor from Paul. So at least at some point in the service that he was giving, Archippus could hardly have been considered a slacker. Not if he himself was among the soldiers that were branded here and banded together in the service and serving with Paul. Anyways, plus, based on the greeting that Paul gives in Philemon, I won't have you turn there, but it does appear that Archippus was part of Philemon's household and maybe even Philemon's son. And if so, he couldn't have been that old. Some have speculated he could have been between age 34 and 39. And I didn't ask to use his name, but since he's an elder, I'm allowed to. So what about Anthony's age? Okay, and that is pronounced Anthony. And Tony. Yeah. So about that age, and what's going on with him? We pointed out already this in this letter, this where did the Colossian church likely meet? Well, likely in the home of Philemon. And who was their so-called pastor? Well, evidently Epaphras. Remember him? He was one of the band of brothers. Currently, where's he? He's with Paul in Rome. In a Roman prison, to be more precise. Which means, see how this deduction can work? Which means this question about who is ministering to the flock in Colossae in this moment of absence of Pastor Epaphras, answer, arguably, Archippus. The same Archippus who lives in the home of Philemon and to whom this letter is receiving a reminder. Verse 17, fulfill the ministry. Complete the work that you have received in the Lord. And then follow this part too. We don't want to miss this. Is this clear enough? This next point I want to attach. Is a reminder only to Archippus? It appears the congregation is receiving a word of instruction as well, which has a dual application, if you stare at that for just a moment. Both are receiving charges, really encourage the minister, fulfill the work, yes, fulfill that ministry, maybe of this minister. Congregation, join with Archippus, serve together, submit where needed, support the ministry he was called in the Lord to complete, that ministry he needs to fill up. It's a mutual reminder, and I when I started writing, I think, okay, so that might sound self-serving, say, yeah, so we're supposed to insert the pastors of today and say, you need to encourage, but I hope that goes without saying, but I'll say it. But we're in this together. That's clearly part of the flow of this band of names that keeps coming at us, and here's the latest one. And so at the risk of sounding self-serving in the explanation here or the application of it, I do want to point out it's really been the refrain of late with the brothers and sisters in that church that we're in this together. You serve in the Lord's work together. And that's not self-serving. It's just a reality. We're banded together as one in Jesus. And we see to it that our ministry, the ministry, is fulfilled faithfully. That will be by grace through faith in the Christ who's joined us together. for his service. We recognize, we read, we remind, and as a final instruction from these verses, remember. That's point four. Remember. Let's summarize it this way. Remember the chains and remember the charter. Can you see those here? Look with me at verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. That's explicit there. I think you see the instruction to remember, specifically the chains. And so essentially that's a desire, that's a call for offering more than, you ever notice that people sometimes get grumpy about, we're offering you our thoughts and prayers. And sometimes a straight out memory, Paul's asking really what's wrapped up in the flow here isn't just remember him in your thoughts. He wants you to pray for him. Is that stretching too much? Remember my chains. In other words, he's remembering his condition, his present condition. He's actually in jail. And he wants to remind them of his chains at this moment as he's wrapping up this letter. As one author points it out, he says this way, Paul would have been keenly aware of these chains as he picked up the stylus pen to write down these final words with his own hand. Again, by the way, that's a practice that Paul would do. Maybe you knew this already, but the custom of Paul would typically, he would dictate the letter to some scribe of some form, and then at the end of the letter, he would write the last sentence or two with his own hand, as if to authenticate, this is from me. It's not from one of those fake apostles, this is from me. It's authoritative. Let my signature confirm that. So Paul signs his name here, I, Paul, see that? And as he does this, he seems to remember his chains. And so then instructs the brothers and sisters in Colossae and in Christ to remember these chains with him. Remember why I'm wearing these chains? It's for the cause. It's for the Christ, his cross. And implied here, remember me in prayer. And then he signs off with about the shortest possible benediction when he writes these words. Grace with you, or grace be with you. It's practically an echo from the way the letter starts. He greets the Colossians with the words, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Have you heard that before? You've heard it today. It's a greeting from God to his people, to the church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. In the further unfolding of this entire letter, we're seeing that everything that falls in between that opening greeting and the peace of God that goes with it, the plan of God, and this closing benediction, it's pointing to that very reality. God's grace and the peace that you have in him, and together in him. The peace that God gives to those he makes alive in the person of Jesus. And throughout the letter, throughout the life ministry, Paul's had this charter. He's got chains, but the charter is the message itself, the gospel truth, the good news, the word of the Lord to sinners. It's been his focus, his passion, his writing. Do you need peace with God? Do you need grace from God? Yes, you do. And that's what Jesus came to give. Because Jesus had a ministry to fulfill too. And he did it completely. He fulfilled his ministry, his mission perfectly. And it took him to a death on a cross. You know that part of the story. That in order to satisfy the justice of God, that had to happen. The Son of God had to become one of us and walk this earth and then obey the law of God perfectly. The Supreme One, the Supreme Creator, chapter 1, who busts all the lies some by name in chapter 2, who reigns in the heavenlies, chapter 3, who calls together brothers and sisters in the church. That same Jesus fulfilled all righteousness and took the wrath of God for his people. That's good news. That's been the charter. That's been the message. And here's this entire letter serving that purpose, the instruction that follows and flows out of it, that calls the sinner then and today to repent, to turn from sin, to trust in this supreme Lord Jesus Christ and find your rest in him. Set aside that falsehood that creeps in and hear the gospel truth and the way it's lived out. The all-sufficient crushes the deficient. The new life that Jesus gives is set before you as a reader who recognizes and remembers and finds a certain reminder in these realities that rest can be yours, your eternal home in him. And here the Colossians were receiving it on that day. Here Kennewickians, Tri-Cityans, really all Christians around the world have access to this word. Recognize, read, remind, remember all the things written in this letter. And as you do, the conclusion may as well be, may grace be with you. May grace be with you. Let's pray together. Father, for this letter as a whole, from its greeting to its final instructions, we thank you for the grace that is revealed in the person and in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you that in your grace, you have been pleased to instruct us, even clearly and yet gently and even repeatedly, as we see again the pages of written instruction given to us and presented to us by you. Lord, when we fail to follow your instructions carefully and even find ourselves fascinated with the teachings of those who would instruct us in ways that would dare to add to Jesus or somehow to subtract from his cross or his glory. Lord, we do pray for forgiveness when that happens. We pray for your Spirit to give us the grace that we need to find ourselves strengthened in the faith. And Lord, since we cannot possibly think too highly of your Son, we pray that you would lift our eyes of faith even higher and into the heavenlies where Jesus is seated at your right hand. Lord, cause this vision of true reality to lift not only our eyes, but also our lives into the kind of kingdom service that would truly fulfill the ministry and, as always, to advance the name of the King, our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.